In our Sunday school lesson just a few minutes ago, we were looking at a passage that was talking about teachers who want to be teachers of the law but don't understand what they're saying. And so I hope and I trust that my feeble understanding would be used by the Holy Spirit to bring about teaching that he can work through. Our soon departure, the cloud that hangs over my head right now, is hopefully something that won't affect my sermon too desperately this morning. But in light of that, my mind has been drawn to something very foundational and something that I hope will inspire you to keep walking in the way of God, to keep seeking him earnestly. My text is taken from Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. You can turn to that if you'd like. Hebrews 11, we know, is the faith chapter, the chapter that talks about faith and those who have lived out faith and tells some of their stories. And verses 5 and 6 relate to the story of Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. At the core of my message this morning is the proclamation of a good God. We serve a good God. And perhaps more specifically, that good God is a rewarder, or is the rewarder. That is the title of my sermon this morning, The Rewarder. As we consider Enoch, we recognize his faith. We see that his faith enabled him to come to God and to please God. Enoch's faith was portrayed through his walk and through his belief in God's existence and in God's goodness. My admonition this morning, and I believe the admonition of the writer to the Hebrews, is that we believe in this good and rewarding God. This belief inspires and motivates us to diligently seek him, because he will reward that seeking. The promise given to us is that diligently seeking God is never a waste and is always rewarded. More often than not, we get caught up in seeking all kinds of other things. I trust one of the questions that you're going to ask yourself today as I speak is, what are you diligently serving or seeking? And then what is that reward? What is that reward that the rewarder gives to us? Hopefully these questions will guide our thinking this morning. I'm going to begin with a bit of a story from Scripture, and then I'm going to do three brief word studies from the short text this morning there in Hebrews 11, 5, and 6. And then after that, we're going to address three questions before we come to the end of the sermon. The story that I have this morning is about a king. Now, maybe I do a little bit of Bible trivia here. Who was the king who reigned after David? Okay, one of the children tell me. Which king, which son of David, reigned after David? Yes, Emily. Solomon. And Solomon's son who reigned after him was whom? May we open it up for anybody? Yes. Rehoboam. Good. And what about after, well, we know the kingdom split, right, during that time, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. But then there was a son of Rehoboam that came to power and reigned after Rehoboam. Can anybody tell me what his name was? Getting a little harder here. Yes, yes, Abijah, yes. And then after Abijah, the great-great-grandson of David, This is the king we're going to talk about today. His name was what? His name is Asa. And his story is found in 2 Chronicles 14 and following. So turn with me to 2 Chronicles 14. And I'm actually going to just quickly read through some of this because this brings us back to Enoch and this idea of seeking God and God rewarding those who seek him diligently with all their heart, with all their soul. I'm just going to start at the beginning of chapter 14 and read through part of chapter 15. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdoms were quiet under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All of these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of a million men and 300 chariots, and he came to Mareshah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil, and they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel. They came to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil that they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. And I'll stop reading there. He was found by them. They sought for him with all their heart and with all their soul. And he was found by them, and he gave them rest. God rewards those who seek him wholeheartedly. This, too, is what happened to Enoch, who in Hebrews 11 is given as our example of faith. So I'd like to take a look at a few of the words used there in Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. The first word that I'd like us to consider is the Greek word that's translated pleased or pleased God. I'm going to falter through saying all these Greek words, but we're gonna try. Eurasteo, I believe, is the Greek word there. It says that Enoch pleased God. And then the writer goes on to explain that without faith, it is impossible to please him. The assumption is that we desire to please God, and I trust that is our desire this morning. We desire to please him like Enoch, and we need faith to do that. Now, eurasteo means to gratify entirely, and it's only used three times in Scripture. Twice here in Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, and once in Hebrews 13. So I'm just going to quickly read a few verses from Hebrews 13, verses 13 to 16. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, this is talking about Jesus, without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So he's saying that God is well pleased with the sacrifices of praise, doing good, and communicating. And that word communicate is also translated fellowship or communion. So it is perhaps getting on the same page as. It is being in fellowship with one another. These are the sacrifices with which God is well pleased. So this then gets us started thinking about what we can do to please God. How can we go about pleasing God? How did Enoch go about pleasing God? Now, besides here in Hebrews, this Enoch is mentioned in Genesis 5, where he talks a bit about him. And then I believe Luke and Jude both mentioned him. Luke, I think, is primarily in genealogy, and Jude mentions a prophecy from him from the book of Enoch. In Genesis 5, we don't have a lot of things that it says about him beyond the fact that he walked with God and was not because God took him. He walked with God and was not because God took him. So as we look at Hebrews 11, we recognize that when Hebrews 11, when the writer of to the Hebrews is talking here, a lot of times he's using stories from the Old Testament. He's using language of how they're described. But here we have something that seems a little different. Now, when it says that he walked with God and he was not because God took him, we assume that that means he was pleasing to God, right? So maybe the writer is making that assumption as well. But it's interesting to note that if we go to the Septuagint in Genesis 5, we see that it talks about Enoch being well-pleasing to God instead of that he walked with God. This isn't the only place in the Old Testament where walking before God, walking with God, is kind of equated with being pleasing to God. And I think we can see that connection already, but it happens with Noah in Genesis 7 and Abraham in Genesis 17. Abraham in Genesis 17 and also in 24. So it would seem that walking with God is another way of saying being pleasing with God, and perhaps even a Hebrew idiom for being pleasing to God. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we can extrapolate it out and say that if you're that we should then let me back up a little bit. So if we take it to Hebrews 11, verse 6, where it says, without faith it is impossible to please him, we can't necessarily take an idiom and put it into that place. But I think we can understand that it implies that, that without faith it is impossible to walk before God in a well-pleasing way. And so I think that we can extrapolate that into that a little bit. We recognize then that our faith brings about a walk, or requires, or is demonstrated through a walk. It would seem that, started the wrong place there. That being said, we will also recognize that what we're talking about in Hebrews 11 is our faith. And so our faith, our belief, our loyalty is both shaped and is demonstrated by our walk. This faithful walk starts and is constantly renewed as we come to God, believing in his existence and his goodness. And we'll come back to that idea of believing in his goodness here in just a bit. And I say that because ultimately, if we believe in God's existence and in his goodness as a rewarder, we will demonstrate the faith that Enoch had. We will demonstrate the walk that Enoch walked, and God will reward us. Belief requires knowledge, it requires mental assent, but it also requires the lived-out walk of a practiced belief. The lived-out walk of a practiced belief. So let's jump to that word rewarder. The word rewarder actually I better not try that one. Sorry. It's a combination of two words, and it only appears once, one time, and that's right here. Now, that combination of words, we can take it down to its root words, misthao and apodidomi. And those words do show up a bit more. Misthao shows up two times in Matthew, the story of the householder, and it has this idea of wages or reward or hire. The root word there, misthos, also brings out that same idea, and that's also used many more times throughout Scripture. Apodidomi means to give away, to pay, to yield, to render, to reward. And then the root word of that, didomi, means to give, and that shows up even more times. Ultimately, we recognize that God is the rewarder. And as rewarder, he is the one who hires out the labor and rewards those who put in the work. And the work in this verse is the work of diligently seeking him. The reward is something that he gives us gladly. That word didomi, the root of rewarder, is also translated as the word put in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, where it talks about, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will didomi my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. So perhaps that's part of the reward we're talking about here. Perhaps that's part of what the rewarder is willing to give those who seek him. Now, the root words misthos and apodidomi do show up together in the same verse a few other times. One in Matthew 20, verse 8, when the householder says, call the laborers and give them their hire. That's both of those together. Revelation 22, it shows up again, where Jesus says, see if I can remember here, I come quickly, my reward is with me to give every man as his work shall be. And so both of those have this idea of rewarder thrown in there. And you'll notice that both of them are talking about God or a God-like figure. Misthos and Didymi also show up, and this time in Revelation 11, seeing a theme there in Revelation maybe, where it talks about giving reward unto thy servants. Let me back up a little bit here. So this is Revelation 11, verse 15 starts out by talking about the 24 elders that were sitting before God. They fall on their face, they worship God, and they say, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, for thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward," there's those two words together, rewarder, "give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name," and I hope that's all of us here today, "small and great, that thou shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." All of these are pointing to God as the one who is the rewarder. And so that's where I want our focus to be on this morning. That's what I want us to fully grasp and believe, that our God is a rewarder. He is the rewarder. We are called to diligently seek the Lord, and he will reward us. And so let's consider that the Greek word there for diligently seek is exateo, and it means to search, to investigate, to crave, to inquire, but also to kind of require and demand. When you seek something, it's in some context, it has this idea of needing it, demanding it. A few examples here. In Hebrews 12:17, it talks about Esau. When he wanted the blessing after Jacob had stolen it from him, he sought the blessing, I think it says, with tears. It's that kind of seeking. It's a deep, very moving yearning. In 1 Peter 1, verse 10, it's translated to inquired. It's talking about the prophets. Concerning salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. And there it kind of puts two things together, inquired and searched diligently. The word there for search diligently might be a little bit more like explore. So it's the prophets have sought for it and have explored it. Okay, so kind of doubly there. The root word there is ateo, is used more often. And it means to seek. This is where we get verses like Colossians 3, verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand." Or in Acts 17, when Paul's speaking at Mars Hill, he says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And then Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And then a few verses later in Matthew 7, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you." And one more, because we actually just read this a little bit ago in Hebrews 13, verse 14. "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." For some reason, sitting in Waterford yesterday, studying a little bit, I had to think about this one. Here I am sitting in the oldest city in Ireland, over 1,000 years old, and yet we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And this idea of a city that isn't continuing, a city that is in essence transitory, that's going to pass away, kind of defeats the whole purpose of cities. You think about the nomadic life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and how they went from place to place. That was kind of how things went. And ultimately, you know, you start to build cities so you don't have to do that. But the reality is those cities themselves are transitory. They are not something that will last as well. And so ultimately, back to the nomadic life. So if I was to summarize what I found, what I felt as I looked at these words, I would say that pleasing God is impossible without faith. And if we look at faith, we see that there is a faithful walk that accompanies belief. As Hebrews 13 shows us, that faithful walk includes praising God. It includes doing good. It includes fellowship, loving one another. Faith in the reality of a good God who will reward us will control our actions and our thoughts. We live in an alternate reality from those who believe there is no God. Or perhaps they believe that the deity in our world is evil or a trickster. We are then motivated to diligently seek this rewarder. And we sang this morning, "This is my Father's world." We talk about how sometimes the wrong seems so strong, right? That reality of that the people around us are living in tends to want to become our reality. And so we need to fight that. I think of the story of Asa and how he relied on God. Didn't matter the reality of a million men plus 300 chariots. That's not his reality. Asa's reality was, I have God, and I have a good God. And if I seek him, he will reward me. So a few questions that come to mind. What is the reward that our God gives us? I think this comes out pretty clearly in 2 Chronicles 15. God will be found of you when you seek. If you diligently seek, the rewarder will reward you. And he will reward you with his presence. Genesis 15, God talking to Abraham, "I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." God's presence will be revealed and will be with us. There's an opportunity for intimacy with him, for knowing God. In Enoch's case, talk about different realities. God's presence became so much of a reality that the reality of the world was no longer for him. From the perspective of those who were around Enoch, it says that Enoch was no more, right? But from Enoch's perspective, the reality of the world was no more. And the reality that he was living in became the real reality that he was able to continue in the presence of God. The other reward, or perhaps this goes along with it, is the reward of rest. And I believe Josiah might be talking more about that next Sunday, so I think I'll probably leave off talking about rest beyond saying that God's presence brings rest. Another question that kind of comes to mind, and this is not one of the three that I was thinking of, but this kind of goes along with this idea, is how long until we're rewarded? This is the cry of the psalmists. How long, O Lord? How long do we have to wait until your reward comes? It's something that we think about when we're discouraged, or perhaps this question makes us discouraged. Not sure which way around it is there. How long until we are rewarded? And I don't feel like I have all the answers with this one, but I do think that God's presence and the rest and growth that it brings is often more present, however perhaps more subtle than we realize or than we expect. So I would say that the reward comes more quickly than we realize it's there. But I think living in faith that it will come is the most important part. God is good. He will reward. And I trust that that faith, that reality, will overwhelm any discouragement. The other question, the second question that I had to think about here is it easy to believe that God is good? Or is it difficult to have faith in that reality? Now, I read the story of Asa at the beginning, and the initial outlook seemed pretty good. He was seeking God wholeheartedly and teaching all Judah to do likewise. They made a covenant. That's what we're going to do. But 32 years later, in the next chapter, I guess, Baasha, king of Israel, comes out against Asa and against Judah. And Asa turns to the king of Syria for help instead of relying on God. He had good intentions. He had sought the Lord, but when it came to this time, when it came to this problem, he turned somewhere else instead of resting and relying on God. There are those who profess Christianity, but they believe that God is not good. They may not articulate this with their mouth, but they behave in a way that shows that they believe he needs to be appeased, like some kind of trickster or some kind of fickle, evil god, kind of like the gods of the people that lived around Israel and Judah at this time. But even beyond his goodness, there are many more, perhaps some of us at times in our lives, who demonstrate a disbelief in a rewarder God by not diligently seeking. If we truly believe that God is a rewarder, we will diligently seek. And any apathy in that seeking, I believe, can demonstrate disbelief or lack of faith. And so we ask God to help our unbelief. So yes, I do believe it is difficult to have faith in that reality. When the reality of the world around us, the reality that the world around us is living, is so different from the reality that we believe and that we are trying to live out of, it is difficult. And the last question is, how do we seek God diligently? There's probably a lot of things we could talk about here. I thought of four, mostly connected to the stories that we've looked at already. The first one is persistence and boldness, that idea of requiring or demanding, seeking God diligently, not letting up. The idea of the widow who sought the judge persistently. Hebrews 4 talks about coming boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews 10 talks about drawing near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, regardless of how long it takes, regardless of how it feels. Sometimes it doesn't feel like we're getting anywhere, like we're getting any reward from that seeking. Nevertheless, we persist with boldness. Another way is to offer pleasing sacrifices. And going back to Hebrews 13, the idea of praise, living out praise with our lives and with our lips. Secondly, doing good, loving one another, investing in fellowship. These are pleasing sacrifices, ways that we can seek God diligently. Another one I thought about is realigning our motivations. Now, there are many, many things that we can do in this world that can be motivated either by pride and personal gain on the one side, or perhaps by seeking God on the other side. And we can do some of the same things, motivated differently, can have very different outcomes. Seeking God through scripture and prayer, through silence and solitude, through study and enjoying God's creations of nature and our fellow man, through relationships, through the beauty all around us, through science and music, through history and language, through habit and spontaneity. Seeking God in all of these will be rewarded. But more often than not, we get caught up in seeking all kinds of other things. So we study, but we do so to show off our knowledge. We spend time in Scripture to fulfill a duty or perhaps to avoid a guilt. We seek out music that feels good or right to us. We engage in relationships to gain validation and security. We pursue careers to seek out wealth or self-reliance. Studying is good. Time in Scripture is good. Music is good. Relationships are good. Careers are good, but not when we seek them for our own glory. We can seek to pursue each of these as we are seeking God diligently. We can make an exploration and enjoyment of these a part of earnestly and diligently seeking God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the fourth idea I had here kind of flows from this. It's the idea from 2 Chronicles 14 and 15, removal of idols and distractions. When we seek first the kingdom of God, we also have to remove those things that sometimes detract from that seeking. We need to remove those things that we have allegiances to, things that start pulling our reality in a different direction. So in conclusion, God is good. He is the rewarder of those who seek him diligently. Enoch's faith in this reality can be our faith as well. That faith enables us to come to God, to walk with God, and to be pleasing to God. So my parting admonition to you, my friends, is believe in this good and rewarder God. Allow the faith of Enoch to become your faith. Have faith in that reality. This faith and belief, if it is sincere, will inspire and will motivate you to diligently seek God. The promise given to you is that diligently seeking God will never be a waste and is always rewarded. What are you diligently seeking? Are you experiencing the reward of that of your desires? You know, you think about it, if you diligently seek to be rich, that reward might come, but it might not be what you think. Are you experiencing the reward of your desires? Is God's presence being revealed to you? Is he being found of you? Are you getting to know him more? Not too long ago, we went through Psalms in our Sunday school. I guess we ended last Sunday. And not too long ago, through that study, we were looking at Psalm 37. And I guess I also heard my son quote it several times. And so Psalm 37 really came to mind when I was thinking about this good God. And so I encourage you, as your homework today, this week, is to go and read Psalm 37 and look at what the God we serve is, and what the psalmist says about him. You know, we can't see the future. I don't know where God's path is leading each of you. Honestly, I can't see very far down the path that God is leading me on. But my earnest desire, my prayer for each one of you, is that you would diligently seek the God who will reward that seeking by revealing himself to be not far from every one of us. May that presence of God that you can find and feel become intimately known to you and become the image that you bear more and more perfectly. So hold fast in faith to that reality and walk pleasingly before God with praise on your lips, doing good and investing in fellowship and communion. May God bless you. Let's stand. I'd like to close with a benediction from Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.